Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, this is Dr. Cappuccino with the Dr. Cappuccino Show. How are you? How are you? How are you? How are you? We are here today to talk about what must I do to be saved. And people think about being saved as something that maybe a little bit bad or something horrible. But no, this isn't the case. When you start talking about getting yourself together in God, it is so much more to it. It is so much to be involved. And I know you guys missed this last week, but we're here now, and we love you guys. And it's not that you probably missed us. We missed you more. But we have the illustrious Dr. William, I call him Colonel Harrison, with us today. Dr. Harrison, are you back on the line this week? You were surely missed last week. Are you on the call?
Yes, good morning, Dr. Cappuccino. Listening audience, I am on the call and glad that I'm invited again. We're back online this weekend. Thank you.
Well, I'm glad we're back online because Blog Talk got themselves together. What must I do to be saved? You don't hear that anymore. You know why people don't hear that? Because they're not in church. And they're blaming church closures for them not really getting to this life-saving information. But while we're stating that the Dr. Cappuccino Show is international, and we talk more about other things than we do religion, we have to take a pause right now because, hey, look out at the world and what is going on. We want you to know on this show that there is hope for those who have made the right decision to live for God and not for Satan, and those who want to honor a true and a living God in their lives. And we're hoping you as a listening audience are one of those people. But since you don't hear that question, what must I do to be saved, on a daily, hourly, even a weekly basis, people still need to know that they have to find a place to spend their eternity. But before you make that decision up, there's some steps to living, some steps to reaching out to their Creator that must be honored. What must I do to be saved? Saved from what? Saved from untimely death? Saved from spending your time in hell? You know, sometimes there's no such place. Well, whatever. But when that question comes up, what must I do to be saved? It stops people in their tracks because they're saying, you know, the world has just gone crazy. You know, I don't know what I can do with my life in the state that I'm living. You know, there's no stops. You know, all the stops have been pulled out. You know, I'm a big girl. I'm a big man. I can do what I want to do. But in the midnight hour, there's always this small, still voice talking to our conscience. What did I do today? What am I going to do tomorrow? Is what I'm doing going to count for an eternity, either in heaven or hell? Colonel, what can you say about that? I know you're a minister. Are you and your church cautioning people on how they should live? Because they must look at this thing called salvation. That's 75%, if not more, of Scripture. Living a life to honor the Creator so that you can get blessed by Him. Is this something that you caution your members about in your ministry?
Yes, Dr. Cappuccino, not only do I caution my members, but I also teach them the principles of salvation. Salvation means deliverance from the power and penalty of sin. And then I explain to them what sin is, anything that is against the moral order of the Creator. Anything that is against that is sin. In order for us to be saved, we have to ask forgiveness of our sin, and then turn away from it. And then the Creator of the universe is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all of our past sins, present sins, and prayerfully future sins. So salvation is very important. People are not focusing on it now because they have so many distractions and deceptions going on in the world. But one needs to become saved because there is a heaven and there is a hell. I'll pause.
Well, you know, that sounds wonderful, and I believe what you just said, but there's a lot that will not believe because they're saying to even talk about sin is old-fashioned. Some are saying there's no such thing as sin. There's a well-known bishop I heard late last night is on the air telling people that God is a woman. And my internet blasted off, and people are sending messages. They sent that to me to say, what's going on here? I mean, people don't seem to care anything about this thing called sin. What is it? I'm going to live my life the way I want to. I'm going to do what I do. And if I open the Bible up and I see something that talks about sin, I see it. But I don't believe it. What can we do with this world that has gone to this point? I mean, saying that he's found proof that God is really a woman, when even the early church commentaries talk about God in the masculine. So for a well-known bishop that was just, I guess they ordained him from what I read, he had a big ordination service, and people were standing all around him grinning. That's the latest. So, and here we are on the air this morning with hundreds, and yet we're talking about sin, something that people either claim they don't understand, is antediluvian. It was not, is not, should not be for our time. And in the times that we're living in, I mean, what can we tell people when they say there's nothing, no such thing as sin?
Doc, one of the things I did for myself and also to all the members, we have what is called Bible study every Wednesday night for at least an hour and a half. But I decided to educate myself. There's a book called The Holy Bible, the bestseller. The oldest book was printed in 1611, King James Version. And you can read it from cover to cover. There's 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, total book 66 books. And after one reads such a great book, they will come to not only understanding and knowledge that there's a creator, there's a God, there's a supreme being, but they will understand the principles of moral righteousness and that which is unrighteousness, and also how to come under salvation, what sin is, and how to stay away from sin. Sin is sin. The world is in turmoil. The world is in chaos because of sin. The Bible says there's a way about men that seems right, but the end leads to destruction. So I rather read the book, and I have read the book several times, than not read the book and not know. So I got firsthand knowledge from reading the book more than once myself. So I understand the principles of it, and therefore now I'm trying to govern my life and my members' lives by the principles so that I won't end up in the alternative place called hell, but rather a place called heaven, which is a place of bliss. So I'll pause again.
Yeah. I certainly understand that, Colonel. I like to call you Colonel Harrison. I certainly understand that, but now you have a lot of men that, like yourself, I don't know if you're hearing what you just said, but you have a lot of pastors, a lot of ministers, a lot of men and women going by the surname of clergy, clergymen, clergywomen, out preaching that there's no such thing as sin. They're saying what was written back then, 2,000 years ago, was for those people back there. But right now, we're not going to talk about sin because the sin as was known then is not what you might want to call a transgression in 2019. You have pastors saying that, standing in the pulpits, telling their parishioners, members, that there's no such thing as sin. I mean, how can we take one's word over the other? I know you mentioned you have to read the Bible for yourself and be led by the Spirit to believe what it says, because, you know, carnal mind is not going to do that. It takes a spiritual mind to read that spiritual book inspired by God under inspiration. So what can we do if you have people going to their churches throughout America and half are saying there's no sin, and the other half is saying that, yeah, there's some sin, and then you got some that are saying that sin, the definition of that should be changed. What can a person do that has not taken the time to read the Bible from cover to cover, or even one book of it? You know, they've just been going listening to get their ears tickled. What can we do?
I would encourage them, Doc, to go to some of the local churches or community worship groups. There are some neighborhoods have community worship groups that are conducted in a community center, a private home, and or go to churches that are still open, a church that is Bible-based, that's teaching the Word of God. I call those ministers out. I call them out that saying that that sin doesn't pertain to present day or the new church age.
Yes.
And in the Old Testament, the 39 books lasted, that era lasted for about 4,000 years. In the New Testament, the era now is a little over 2,000 years. So the same principles that's in Exodus chapter 20 that outlines the original Ten Commandments, the same principles that is in the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus of the Old Testament that outlines all 613 of the commandments from the Old Testament are still in effect today. For an example, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife and household and so forth and so on, and honor the Lord thy God all thy heart. So those principles of the Bible are still in effect. We can't separate the Old Testament from the New Testament, no more than we can separate our head from our body. The Old Testament is the head. The New Testament is the body. We need both to live a moral life. I'll pause again.
Yeah, that's right. You talk about a moral life. Well, you know what? I think we just struck on something. When you talk about living a moral life, you would have to have something, and I'm going to say sin because this is where we're at now. You would have to have something as a guidepost to let you know either you're living a sin-free life or you're living a sinful life. Either you're living a life under the auspices of God or you are not. So basically, if a person wants to live a moral life, you would think that they would know you would have to live a sin-free life. You'd have to live a life that has nothing to do with engaging in sin. But if the pastors is giving some of their members a pass go card or whatever they want to call it, similar to that, to live as they want, run up in the church, sit down. Go out in the world, do what you want, come up in the church and sit down. Go out there and kill and steal and cheat and then come sit back up in the church. There's no a marker there. There is nothing to, as a guidepost when we speak in terms of being moral, to be a stopgap to that kind of a conduct. In other words, oh, well, my pastor said sin doesn't apply to me today, so I can do what I want. Is that something, a living God that would hold people accountable? Is that something he would approve of?
Absolutely not, Doc. I'm reminded in one of the books of the Bible in the New Testament, the name of the book is Galatians. Apostle Paul, during the first century, who was the greatest of all the apostles that were made back during that day by God's Son, Jesus the Christ. He, in Galatians chapter 1, he says, if any man or angel in heaven, any man or woman or any person or angel in heaven preach any other gospel, they are condemned. They are damned. They are damned to hellfire for eternity. Anybody teaching anything else is a false teacher, whether they bear the name or carry the name or wear the name, a clergyman, a clergywoman. If they're preaching anything other than in the 66 books, they are false teachers, and they will answer for it, and they're all accountable at some point in time at the last day called Judgment Day. It's in the book. It is written.
It sure is in the book, but you've got a lot of these people now going under the auspice of clergy and pastor, are driving these big cars. They're living in a four-story home. I was talking to someone this morning, and they was telling me about pastor has now built a big compound and comes out of there to preach, and then he has people following him all the way back so that he won't get robbed. I mean, what can you say in a situation like that? Oh, and also they mentioned these big white shirts with these big cuffs and big old cufflinks that weigh almost the amount of weight of a brick hanging on their arms. I mean, what can you say to people that come to you and they're saying, you know, I'm struggling, I'm trying to do the right thing, I don't have anything, I'm impoverished. All manner of evil. Oh my God, I'm scared to wake up in the morning because there's so much going to hit. But I'm trying to live holy. I'm trying to do the right thing. I cry all night, but I'm trying. You know, I made God some promises. He saved me. I made him some promise. But oh my God, the devil is just on my trail. I mean, when you feel like that, and then you look and you see them living in the lap of luxury like nothing has touched them or hurt them. And then they say, oh, well, don't worry about sin. God will take care of that. I mean, how is a person supposed to respond? You know, they want to do the right thing, want to live holy, said that they were told that they should live holy. What is it that might be missing that they're getting from a picture of ministers like that? And this is all over now.
Having possessions of material things and material glamour, extravagant homes, designer clothes, suits, exquisite cars. Those things, while there's nothing wrong with it, the Bible clearly says the love of money is the root of all evil. Pastors are supposed to lead people in the way they should go so they can live a life that's pleasing to God, so they can receive their ultimate reward at the end of life, which is eternal reward in heaven and not eternal damnation in hell. Those material things that we accumulate, there's a scripture says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? All those material possessions, we have temporary custody over them, we have temporary custodian over them, and when one dies, whether they're a pastor, whether a clergyman, male or female, those material things will be left behind. They have nothing but if need be, but the clothes on the back and maybe one or two rings if the loved ones seem fit to allow them to have any jewelry while they're lying in state in the casket. So we are supposed to give back to people, help those who are down and out. If the Bible says if I'm naked, clothe me. If I thirst, give me drink. If I hunger, feed me. It's nothing wrong if we're living a comfortable life, but you got to serve God's people along the way. And as long as they're served along the way, we're meant to stand that then God will prosper certain ministers to live a comfortable lifestyle. But I challenge any of them out there that's living a firmborn lifestyle to show their works what they have done in the community where there's poverty, where there's strife, where there's homelessness, and where there's sickness. And I'll pause.
Yeah, my God. Wow. You have just said something. My goodness. Thank you, Colonel, and I'm sure the listening audience appreciates that. Well, you know, I'm thinking of something else that we might need to cover. This thing called sin, you know, the most of the tone of the preaching and ministry now is that you can do anything you want, God will forgive you. You can say anything you want, God will forgive you. You can proclaim to others anything you want, and he will somehow excuse you. This is something that is predominant among the so-called millennials, you know, those that are 18 to 30, that is out there, has latched on and leached on to that kind of teaching, and which is harmful for those coming before. After them, you know, our preteen, teenager, our youth, and then, of course, it helps them not to really want to obey authority or anything over the age of 30. There's a saying going on in L.A., you're dead after 40. You can't talk to me about anything if you're over 40. And if you're over 60, you can forget it. You know, they're saying that they're trying to get a measure passed that anyone, when they turn 65, they have to turn themselves in and they are killed and cremated. Now, that's some kind of a bill that's going on in Utah right now, that if you're over 65, you've already lived, we need your home for others, we need your car for others, we need the money you have in the bank for others. It's a euthanasia bill. When they get 65, you're done with. Come on over and turn yourself in. You're going to be euthanized. I mean, this is how far-fetched our world has gotten. So to talk about sin, I mean, oh, my God, you know, that word seems to be just ominous now with this particular group of people. Is there any hope for our millennial, what I would call people? I don't even know if you want to put that on them, people, persons of interest. Is there any kind of help for that generation? I'll leave it at that question.
There's hope for the millennials if they're clear to the instructions that are within the Holy Bible, the 66 books. And then the book of Proverbs, written by King Solomon, he instructs them to listen to their mother, listen to their father, but they're clear to their father's advice. Millennials need those of us who are older, because with age not only comes life experiences, but also wisdom. And wisdom are things that we have learned not to do, because when we were younger, we made mistakes that caused us difficulties, hardship, heartaches, and so forth and so on. So we can counsel the millennials, of course, younger than us, so that they will have benefit of knowledge coming from people who have experienced life's ups and downs, trials and tribulations. So prayerfully, hopefully, they don't make the same mistake and they can live a better, prosperous life. So millennials need those of us who are older, because we're the ones that have the wisdom. The foolishness about what legislation might be pending in Utah about people 65 years of age, giving up their worldly possessions or things they acquired over a period of years, 65 years or whatever, that's ludicrous, because the Bible, they're not God, they're not judge nor jury. The Bible is the judge and jury, the word of God. It says in Psalm 90:10, God promised us 70 years if we strive to live a righteous life, and if by reason spiritual strength, we may live 80 years. So who is man that he's going to circumvent the world or circumvent the word, the holy words of the creative being who's been around from time immortal? Who is the beginning and the end? Who is the Alpha and Omega? Man can't legislate. Man can't create. Man can't make nothing. Everything is here was created by a creator. Man just expiles upon it and uses it for, and woman for his or her use and their good. I'll pause.
Yeah, wow. So very true. So in other words, what the picture that we're painting here is that whatever man has to say that has to do with what God has already said, then you're saying that we should trust God, believe God. And, of course, if the Bible references sin, then that's what it is. So we have broken away. We've become sons and daughters of perdition. But now you said there's hope for those that are teaching that kind of a doctrine only if they return to the Bible. Well, right now, many are saying that the Bible it's a good book. You know, I heard that it was a holy book. I know from grandma that it's a word is sure and true, but it's not for me. There are some groups stating that the Bible is not for me. I heard about it, and I've talked to people that know about it, but for some reason in our generation, it's just not working. It has not worked for me. It has not worked for them, for what I see. Their lives are still lived in drudgery, yet they're running in and out of churches. And now you have someone stating that, all of you guys have been wrong all your life. God is now a woman and not in the masculine. God really is a female. How can they determine what to believe? If they decide, you know what, I'm sick of this, you know, they wake up one morning and they say, you know, this is crazy, there ain't nothing working, so, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know I'm not going to try to turn to God. I mean, is this kind of teaching, which I would say, and I know you mentioned apostasy in one of our prior broadcasts, would you say that this is part of some new apostasy that, like in the first century, they sprung up talking about God with Caesar? Is this, are we in an apostate time of living?
Yes, we are living during the age and days of apostasy. Apostasy meaning turning away from God. That's to turn away from the church, which represents God on earth. Any kind of false teaching, any kind of false preaching deceives people, and that's why there's so much confusion. But the word Bible itself in the ministers realm and in the theological realm, theology is study of God, B-I-B-L-E, we say that is basic instructions before leaving earth. And if one would just try for themselves, even if it was possible to burn every Bible, every book of the Bible on earth, those of us who study the word, we hide it in our hearts so that we won't sin against God. So I rather stand on the word, stand with God, because the Bible says with God it is possible, but with man it is impossible. So we gotta decide who we're going to serve and who we're going to believe. We're going to believe man, or we're going to believe there's a supernatural being created that is named God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He lives. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
Wow. Before we close, what would you tell over 1,200 listeners that might say, maybe half of them, my church is shut down, I don't know where to go. I called my friend to go to church with them. They said their church is shut down. They call another friend and they say, oh, well, you know, my church just been turned into a dance hall. My church just been turned into a nightclub. My church just been turned into a bed and breakfast. My church just been turned into a motel. Oh, when I heard that, I said, oh, my God, a motel. What would you tell these people? Where would you send them if they're saying they don't have a church to run into anymore? They're gone. Gone for good. What can you
send them to? Seek out saved people and believers. Seek out saved people and believers in their community, in their neighborhoods, some within their families, some in their workplace. They are saved people, meaning they are believers in the Bible, and they can help teach you the principles of the Bible and lead you into salvation. If the church is closed, it's closed. But there are those that are walking books and walking Bibles, not only I and a few others, and you, Dr. Capitina, and others, but we'll be glad to witness to people and help them come unto salvation, have an understanding, so they won't perish when Judgment Day comes. So I encourage them to seek out believers, and they're around. They might not talk openly about the Bible because of a ridicule, but if you seek them out and ask them, do you know anything about the Lord? You know anything about Christianity? You know anything about God? And they'll open up, and they will share with you, and they'll lead those who desire to be saved unto salvation.
Okay, well, that's certainly true, because I still see Jehovah's Witnesses on the corners and walking them down the street. So there's always some kind of help for those that really want to do the right thing. Well, you know, Colonel Hanson, it doesn't sound like all hope is gone. But those that really want to do the right thing, really want to turn back to God, no matter what someone says about sin, it's there. You know what? I want to pick back up on this. What must I do to be saved? Because we got off track. God bless you. God bless you, listeners. Thank you so much again, Reverend Dr. Colonel Harrison, for being on the show. We love you. Thank you so very much. And we'll talk with you again, Dr. Cappuccino Show, next week, same time, same place. God bless you. Have a great weekend.